title of this message is Preparing for Yom HaZicharon HaTrua, to remember the shout. We'll get into this in more depth tomorrow and the next day. Leading up to the holy days this year, it has been a great blessing working and worshiping through that work with so many to restore this house of worship. I don't know how many of you remember what it looked like last year at this time, but we had 12 garbage cans strategically placed around the sanctuary, capturing the water that was flowing freely into our sanctuary. I proposed to the elders that we change the name of the congregation to the Congregation of the Ark in reverse. There were days when the sun was shining outside and it was pouring in here. To watch so many working for 10, 12, some days 14 hours to restore our house of worship has been a great blessing. It has certainly taken longer than we first planned, as many of us are no longer young. And what we remember about what we're able to do is a far piece from what we're able to do. And of course, the work has been a lot more extensive than first thought. The damage to the building was very significant. But all of that hardship actually makes the blessing even greater. As a child growing up in the shul, the priesthood was an obvious area of deep study, but it held no practical value for me. Being neither a Levi or a Kohen, I was not qualified for service in the temple. Further, my behavior was not consistent with that position either. As a young believer in Yeshua, I learned that I was now part of a royal priesthood, and the study of that very special caste of people in Israel took on a greater sense of urgency for me. I pondered which of the 24 courses of priests I might fit into. The physical and spiritual separateness of the high priest was not attractive to me. And besides, we already had one, and he was infinitely more qualified. Cutting up animals all day or preparing and offering up the incense also held no interest for me. However, I was fascinated by the priests who were chosen by God and anointed by His Holy Spirit to make the music. Wooden chruvim that sat on the covering of the ark to carve the pillars of the temple. And those who worked the brass, the bronze, and the gold. I really wanted to be one of those who received these visions of a temple not made with hands and be entrusted with the task of accurately forming those objects in the earthly temple, a place that would reflect the beauty of the holiness of heaven. And as I grew in the Lord, I began to receive deeper understanding. The one chosen to create the holy objects of the temple first had to be holy himself. It could not be common. Being chosen for such tasks required more than simply a gifting in forming wood or stone or metal into various shapes. The one chosen for such tasks had to be holy, separated from this world unto God, as Paul describes himself in the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans. that the glory of the work reflect the glory of the one who filled the worker. Does that make sense? The glory of the work would reflect the glory of God who filled that worker. The glory of the earthen vessel is one thing. The glory of God's breath is another. Paul describes this difference in 1 Corinthians 15. When young, the glory of this earthen vessel shines brightly and will oftentimes outshine the light of God that it contains. However, as the glory of one sets, the glory of the other rises. As the image of the flesh, the image of the beast, this body is the same as any beast of the field. It operates exactly the same. And as the image of the flesh of this beast weakens, the image of God begins to shine more brightly. It begins to rise and shine. I have a little maxim that I developed decades ago, and it guides me in the late autumn of my life. Hatzir holech b'derech shel kigevarim chazakim. A young man walks on the path of strong men. The old man walks a different path, a new path. It might not come as a surprise to you, but I was never really altogether normal. And I married a woman who was not altogether normal, because two abnormal people can have a wonderful life together. But a normal and an abnormal person, not going to work. When young, I would sit with my wife, and every night we watched sunsets. We would stare up, we'd sit, lay on our backs and stare up into the skies, and just to see how far we could see. And as our eyes adjusted, new stars began to appear. It seemed endless, like it could go on forever. We would go into a closet and put a towel under the crack of the door at night and sit in complete darkness. And we would allow our ears to search the currents of air for the sounds of the images carried on those waves of energy, to see how far away we could hear something. But as these physical senses dull, I began to turn my gaze to heavens more lofty and to hear the voice of the one who walks on a wind more holy. There is another aspect to growing old that influences how a man thinks. Pain. This one would come calling rarely and stay for only short periods of time when I was young. She has now taken up permanent residence and become a constant companion. And this weakened condition of the body produces a degree of humiliation. I simply can't do the things I used to do. For instance, I have, over my life, welded many miles of bead, laid down many miles of bead of weld, and I've become a good all-position welder. Problem is, I can't get into all positions at this point. Pain. And I asked God about this a number of years ago. I said, what is this? Is this some kind of a joke? Is this some kind of planned obsolescence? And his answer was really quite surprising. I was being facetious. God was being serious. He said, you wanted to see my face. That is a Hebrew idiom which means to know you better, to know you more intimately. He said, you wanted to see my face. I've shown you my face. Sadness and pain? He said, yes. And then he proceeded to reveal to me the litany of indignities he has suffered at the hands of his creation. When his image was all but obscured in man, and the image of the beast was all that could be seen. Theologians take great care to make certain that we understand that God is a spirit, that he is incorporeal. There is no body, there is no form, there is no human deficit. That he is completely holy or separate, distinct from his creation, and from one paradigm that is absolutely true. However, that is not altogether true. For the believer in Yeshua, there can be no doubt. The Word became flesh, and we beheld the glory of God in our midst. As we were created in the image of God, God chose to appear to us in the image of a man, and the intimacy between God and man increased on that day. We beheld his glory, and he experienced our pain and our temptations. He expressed the depth of his sadness and pain and love for us as he revealed his heart and began to weep in Matthew chapter 23. Jerusalem, ah, Jerusalem. So often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. Those are the words of someone whose heart is breaking. The Creator took the form of the creation, and we heard him speak, not as we heard him in the garden. The voice of God walking on the wind of the day. We didn't hear him that way. We heard him speak as one man speaks to another, as a friend would speak to a friend, panim el panim, face to face. We beheld the living God. Some of the most beautiful words ever written are from a song about Mary and her child. And the question is asked, I could never possibly sing this song. Mary, did you know that when you kissed his face, you kissed the face of God? That concept overwhelms me. Simply tears my heart in half. The one who spoke with Moshe on that lonely desert mound now spoke with new disciples. And they shared a similar intimacy with God, as did Moses. And just as at Sinai, we didn't always understand his words. His words often left us dazed and confused. But there was always this one undeniable truth. These are the words of the living God. Hear him. The same words that Bat Kol, the voice from heaven, spoke to Peter and the other disciples, John, who were on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son. Hear him. We were able to watch the Lord himself walk out his Torah before our eyes, to see how he judges, to behold his magnificent mercies, which are from everlasting to everlasting, to watch him integrate his Torah into this life. Some beheld his light and were powerless to resist the draw of that beacon. They would come to know the truth and be set free from that which tethers a man to this world, to this earth. Others would resist and fight against the light, vessels of turmoil and constant churnings. They did not find the peace of his presence attractive, something that is truly strange to me. God's sadness grows as he watches the nations once again rage and gather to fight against him and his Mashiach, his anointed. And once again, that fight is directed against those who walk with him. It's tantamount to a proxy war. And we're the proxy. We watch as the nations gather at the UN to declare their outrage against Israel and believers in Yeshua, and exalt any who would fight against them. The Holocaust represents a time when man's hatred of the God of the Bible created a madness that consumed the world for the better part of a decade. We were immersed into the abyss. And the black spirit that drove the Holocaust rises again in our days. The first waves have already washed over the Middle East and much of Europe and now lap at our shores. The Lord said, I will make Jerusalem a stumbling block and a rock of offense to all the nations. Can anyone doubt the word of God in this regard? Small little city in a small little nation seems to be the focal point of all the nations of the earth. Can there be any doubt in the veracity of God's word? But the truth is, be known, this spirit has actually never left. It's always been here. If we step back, we will see that this spirit was active before mankind was separated into two groups, Jew and Gentile. Man's fight against his creator reached a crescendo at the Tower of Babel. Nimrod provides, he is the archetype. He provides the first view of the beast of Revelation. He ruled over all the people of the earth as they traveled all together across the sandy plains of Shinar. He led the fight against God, resisting God's call to man to scatter. The words in Genesis 11 are very revealing. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And on those plains in Shinar, the words were spoken by man, let us build a tower whose top will reach into heaven, lest we be scattered. This was a war between heaven and earth. As it was in the beginning, so shall it be at the end. Psalm 2 draws upon this imagery as it describes the last battle between the image of God and the image of man, the image of the beast. When man gathers once again to fight against God and his anointed, his Mashiach, to break the ties that bind and finally be set free of the one who created us. What Psalm 2 describes. Indeed, the face of God reflects the deep sadness and pain that he feels as he watches those made in his image and likeness fight against him. A father watching his own child spewing hatred towards the one that gave him life. I can imagine no greater pain. David was subject to this as he watched his son, Avshalom, desire to kill him, the very one that gave him life. Those times of sadness are punctuated by occasional points of light as a precious remnant, worship him in spirit and in truth. But even now there's sadness, for God knows the nature of the storm clouds that God gathered to fight against them. He is aware. It was prophesied that the Mashiach would be a man of sorrows, and so he was. Indeed, he still is. He still desires to gather us together as a hen would gather her chicks, and most often, we will not. I have experienced a portion of his frustration and sadness. I'm sure we all have. The only place I've ever called home on this earth is a place called Teton Valley, Idaho. Men atop the most glorious creature God ever did make. Rifles and scabbards and six guns holstered and strapped to their side, riding down gravel streets, wooden sidewalks, herding sheep. First time Sylvia and I saw that, we looked at each other and I said, we're home. Last time I took the youth of this congregation up that way, the place had turned into something else. It was unrecognizable. Health food stores and metaphysical bookshops and men in tights reciting Shakespeare in the park. Replace those rugged men who wrung out a modest living from the hard, frozen ground. My rancher friends were either dead or sold out and left the valley. Them youngins saw one thing, but I remembered another. Much of my time with them was spent looking off into the distance at something only I could see that now existed only in the dim memories of my mind. It wasn't there anymore. Perhaps this is the mind of God. Maybe he spends much of his time looking off in the distance, something only he can see. When he first walked with the one made in his image and likeness in the garden and rejoiced, and there was peace in that place. Nothing had to die that another might live. The entire concept of death was alien. I hesitate to bring in some levity to illustrate this point, but this is so perfect. A rather angry and frustrated woman is praying to God. It's so frustrating. When I have everything perfectly clean and set up, my kids come in, and in 2 minutes, the place is just a mess. And God responds, you have no idea. That is so perfect. This is why he desires us to repent. Those of you who have been here understand this. The word repent is not really what it is in Hebrew that it is in English. It's different. It's the word shuvah, which doesn't mean repent. It literally means to return. He desires we make shuvah, that we return to the place that you left. That's his desire for us. Come back. Come back to this place and reside in the shadow of my wings once again. We're often a little too busy for God these days. We're constantly distracted in Olam Hazeh, in this world. We are obsessed with time and making instruments that save time for us. And yet, counterintuitively, all those devices, we have very little free time. Sylvia once made an observation about humanity and the times we live. She said in days past, a man would travel by foot, by horseback, maybe by carriage. Preachers would go from one place to another to preach, and it would take hours, sometimes days. And there was a long time, days sometimes alone with God, in conversation, in speaking, time to reflect, time to behold the glory of God's creation. With all our time-saving devices, with all the speed that we have accumulated in our various technologies of travel, we don't even think about the distance and the time between destinations. We get where we're going and we're immediately busy. There's no moments of silence. No moments to just be, exist in this creation, to converse with God in silence, in intimacy. We're a little too busy for God, but God seems to be obsessed with us. I pray that at some point before I move on from this place, that I desire to be in God's presence as much as He desires to be in mine. He continually wanders the earth searching, crying out, "Ayeka, where are you?" And I have noted that as I grow older, I have replied, "Hineni," far more often than I did when I was a young man. The fall holy days present a unique opportunity to draw close to God. I brought this up in one of the previous messages. The word korban, which is translated as sacrifices, literally means to draw near. And we have the perfect korban, the perfect sacrifice, providing us a door to draw near unto God. And though I cannot hear him with the clarity of those chosen to behold the Word made flesh, I still have access to his words that ride the waves of a holy wind. In these days of increasing darkness, be less distracted by the desires of the flesh, the desires of the image of the beast, and rather seek to glorify the image of the one who created you, the one who fills that vessel. And in so doing, you will produce light around you. And that light will both draw and repel people. Same light. Some will be drawn to it. Others will utterly reject it and be repelled by it. Don't be afraid. So it was with the prophets. So it was with the apostles. So it was with the Lord himself. It is the nature of light and darkness. It is eternally better to be rejected by this world and accepted and loved by God than it is to be accepted and loved by this world and rejected by God. The difference is literally eternity. Proclaim the name of Yeshua to all you come across, and he will proclaim your name to his Father. and herein lies true treasure. There is a time coming, and it now is, when every treasure that you have accumulated in this world will disintegrate. People from my generation who worked their whole lives trying to save up enough money for retirement can't retire. The nature of this economy is eating up every day. Everything they have accumulated is worth less. They simply can't stop. Futility. They're watching all their treasures here disappear. If you have no treasure stored up in eternal storehouses, you will be left with nothing. It will leave you with a desperateness. Yeshua describes it as outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have nothing. Neither in this world, nor olam haba, the world to come. This life is transient. It's fleeting. Remarkably short. If you're young, you don't understand. You really don't. This is not just old people saying you don't understand. You really don't. When I was young, first, second grade, the next school year, that was so far off. A year? Oh my God. Who knows if I'll even make it? Well, time is not a constant. A second is not a second. It changes. That is true in both the scriptures and in physics. Second is simply not a second. As you get older, there's a Doppler effect. You're looking back, you're not looking forward. And boy, time can go real fast. A year now disappears. This physical life is a time of preparation. It's a gestation period for a life to come, life as it was first intended, which this is not. Man's desire to be immortal has been polluted by the devil. The ancient philosophers who sought the fountain of youth so they could live forever, that would be the worst curse that you could possibly hope for yourself. Within a short period of time, you would never love again. You would not allow yourself to. For every time you did, you would watch those you were connected to, joined to, those you loved, wither and die. And it would just be this constant pain and sorrow for your soul. It's a curse. The eternal life that God gives is not this one. It's life as it was first intended. As the book of Revelation says, a life with no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death, no mourning. Life as it was first intended. My neshama, my soul, longs to return to the one who first breathed it into me. It looks on what is and longs to return to what was. My soul looks off in the distance as something only it could see, because my soul existed before this body that houses it right now. No, my mind doesn't remember those things because that my mind had not been created yet. But my soul, very ancient, my soul remembers being in the shadow of the wings of the one who first breathed it into my nostrils before this body became a life. The voice of the shofar at Yom Teruah is a call to our soul to remember. Remember when you walked with God, when you resided in the shadow of his wings, when you were in a communion with him that is simply sublime, something we cannot even comprehend or even imagine as we walk in this world. And return in the light of eternity, the cares and the burdens of this world will become a small matter. And that is how you find peace in the midst of the darkness and the turmoil of this world. You know, there's an old saying, he's got one foot in the grave. Well, that's usually a negative thing. Looks like he's fixing to die. Maybe there's a different paradigm from which to view that old saying. He has one foot in this world. He has another in the world to come. I believe Yeshua said it a little more succinctly. Be in this world, but not of it. Keep that foot in Olam Haba, in that world to come, firmly planted there. Eventually, the rest of you will follow. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you, that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear the sights and the sounds of a place more ethereal, more wonderful, more glorious, more illustrious, more splendors. Keep us on the path, Lord God, and keep us desiring to behold your face, that we might know you more intimately, that you would reveal more of your mind to us, that you would empower us to be focused and not distracted at every turn, that you would become as obsessed, that we would become as obsessed with you as you are with us, and desire once again to join with you. Give us this vision as we approach the day of the shout, and may it remind us of the one who created us. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.